If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 8 tonight. As you're turning there, I just want to make mention of the fact that tomorrow is the anniversary of our First Lady Jeanette going home to be with the Lord. And so that would be 2 years. Tomorrow, and so you want to keep the family in prayer as well concerning that. And my, that sure did go quick, did it not? 2 years. I can just remember it like it was yesterday. And so that is tomorrow. So please keep the family in prayer. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to go ahead and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and we do stand in honor of God's word. And I will just read verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading and teaching out of the New King James Version, so if you would follow along, please. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." And Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts tonight, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, tonight's message, the title of tonight's message is "The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly." And if you're familiar with Clint Eastwood, you know he had a movie with that title, right? And so, I thought that was a good title for tonight because in chapter 3 here, and in chapter 2, Paul speaks of three different types of people. He talks about spiritual people. He talks about natural people, or the natural man. And he talks about the carnal man, or carnal people. And so, therefore, we have the good, the spiritual man, or the spiritual people, the bad, the natural man, or the natural people, and the ugly, the carnal people, or the carnal man, right? And so that is our title for tonight. And that is what we're going to be discussing tonight, and mostly about the carnal man, or the carnal Christian, or the carnal person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talks about the natural man. He says in verse 14, he says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so we see that the natural man, just in this verse, and if you were to read the whole chapter, the natural man is a person that is not born again, a person that is spiritually dead. We call them also unbelievers. That's what a natural man is. It is a person that has had an experience or have experienced the natural birth, but has not experienced the spiritual birth. And so therefore they are spiritually dead. And so that is the description of the natural man. That is the bad. Is bad because God desires that all men should be saved, that all men should come to repentance. And so That is God's desire, and that is our desire as well as Christians, is that all people would come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the context tonight is, are you spiritual or are you carnal? Now, that's kind of an assumption that everyone here tonight is a believer, right? And I've often heard it said that Sundays are for all three of these people, right? The spiritual, the natural, and the carnal. But Wednesdays, the crowd is mostly believers. And so with that in mind, the question is, are we spiritual or are we carnal? And then I put there with an exclamation, you decide. Because really it is up to us how our Christian life is going to go, how our walk with the Lord is going to be. And so are we going to be spiritual or are we going to be carnal? And so in verses 1-3, we see, or we ask the question, are we walking according to man or are we walking according to the Lord? Are we a spiritual person or are we a carnal person? In verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And so Paul begins this section or this chapter. Of course, there weren't chapters in the Bible when he wrote it, right, in his letter. But it begins here, Paul saying that he could not speak to them as to spiritual people. In other words, a spiritual person is a person that is governed by the Holy Spirit, a person that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. All their actions, all their thoughts, their mindset, their worldview is all controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what a spiritual person is. If we look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 6, I want to read these verses because Paul speaks about the spiritual man. He says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature in the Lord. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And so now he's speaking of those that are in tune with the Spirit, those that are spiritual. And so he says, God has revealed them the hidden mystery, or the wisdom of God in a mystery. He has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So as a spiritual person, you would be able to understand the things that the Spirit is speaking about. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then he asked this question, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Very good question, right? Who knows us the most? Ourselves. We know ourselves the best. Of course, the Lord knows all of us, or all about us, right? He even knows the number of hairs that are on our head. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. But after him, we know ourselves best. And so this is the point that Paul is making here when he asked this question. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so just as we know ourselves, the Spirit of God knows God the best, right? Because he is God. And so he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so the spiritual man is in tune with the Holy Spirit. The spiritual man is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking to that person, him or her. The Holy Spirit is giving that person wisdom, giving them discernment. We go to the Lord and ask for instructions and things that we have to accomplish, right? And he gives us wisdom in those things. And so the spiritual man is governed by the Holy Spirit. He is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The second one we see here is the carnal person in verse 2. He actually mentions the carnal person in verse 1 because he's saying to the Corinthians that he could not speak to them as spiritual people because they are carnal. And then in verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. And so he mentions that they are carnal people. Well, what does the word carnal mean? Right? A carnal person is a person that is governed by the sinful human nature. They are governed by their sin or their sinful human nature rather than governed by the Holy Spirit. And he says here that they are babes in Christ. He couldn't speak to them as spiritual people, but as to carnal people. And he had to speak to them as babes in Christ. In other words, they were immature spiritually. They haven't grown up spiritually. They haven't matured in the things of the Lord spiritually. And so that happens to a lot of people. And I think the number one reason or the number one thing that could cause that to happen is the fact that someone is not in the Word, right? When you're not in the Word, you're not hearing from the Lord. You're not hearing from the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, the Lord cannot speak to us and give us instructions and grow us in the Lord and mature us in the things of the Lord. And so, therefore, we don't grow spiritually. We stay carnal. We stay controlled by our sinful human nature rather than controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says here that they are babes in Christ. They are still immature spiritually. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. So milk is a representation, if you will, of justification. In other words, we are justification is saved by grace, right? You can say we're justified in the Lord, and we are justified as if we've never sinned. And that's really what justification is. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So these are the things that we learn when we're young in the Lord, when we're babes in Christ, right? When we're just saved, we learn repentance. We learn faith toward God. We learn of the doctrines of baptism, right? We learn of the laying on of hands, what that means, the power in it, how God instructs us to lay hands on our brothers and sisters and pray for them. We learn of the resurrection of the dead, and we learn of eternal judgment. These are the things that Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, calls elementary principles of Christ. Those are the things that we first learn when we come to faith in Christ. The basic principles in Christ. And so these are the things that Paul had to feed them or teach them because they were unable to learn of the deep things of God, what he calls solid food. And that's unfortunate. We want to grow as believers in the Lord, right? We want to continuously grow in the Lord. We don't want to be 20 years in the Lord and we're still trying to grasp saved by grace, right? We're still trying to grasp the laying on of hands, baptism. We should know what baptism. We should know that baptism doesn't save us, right? It's an outward expression of what God has done inwardly. And as we go into the water, it's a symbol of, or a picture of us, of our old man dying, right? And then while we're in the water, our old man buried. And as we come out of the water, it's the new man in Christ being resurrected, right? That's baptism, basically. And so these are the things that we learn when we first come to the Lord. And so Paul says here that the Corinthians, this is all they know. They haven't grown in the Lord. And that's unfortunate. And so we want to always continue to grow in the Lord. And so solid food, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Solid food goes into the deeper things of God. It goes into sanctification, right? It goes into being set apart in the Lord. It talks about being set. So justification speaks of saved by grace. Sanctification speaks about being saved by grace. Sanctification has to do more with our attitude and our actions, right? As we're growing in the Lord and we're being set apart for the Lord, we're maturing in the Lord, our attitude changes, our mindset changes, our worldview changes. And in those things, our actions begin to change. We begin to treat people differently. We treat them in love. We treat them with kindness, right? And so all of these things talk about solid food. And Paul says that they were still not able to receive the solid food. Why? Because they were carnal. They were still controlled by the sinful nature, human nature. And in verse 3, he says, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And really, you could say, are you not behaving like unbelievers, right? Because those are the things unbelievers do. Those are the things I used to do, right, as an unbeliever. Those are the things I'm sure all of us have done or used to do when we were unbelievers. And really, these are the natural result of being in the flesh. Envy, strife, divisions, right? Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19 says this, speaking of divisions. It says, verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. And that's heavy, because most people think that the Lord doesn't hate anything because he's love. Well, yeah, he is love. But right here we see six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. He says a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And that's the part that the Lord put upon my heart to share with these verses in 1 Corinthians, because as these believers were carnal and they were being controlled by their sinful human nature, it was bringing up envy, it was bringing up strife, and it was bringing up division amongst the believers. And you know, the enemy loves to bring division in the body of Christ. If he could divide us and turn us against each other, well, he was successful, right? And so the Lord says that he hates one who sows discord among the brethren. And these believers here in Corinth were sowing discord among the brethren. Why? Because they were still being controlled by their sinful human nature. And this reminded me of Lot, being a carnal Christian, or being a carnal person, or being one that is controlled by their sinful human nature. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Let's read about Lot, about being controlled by the sinful human nature. Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Lot's a perfect example of someone that is controlled by their sinful human nature. Chapter 13, Genesis 13, 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Of course, we know Lot, Lot is Abram's nephew. So they left Egypt and they went to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And look at this at the end of verse 4. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he goes, he leaves Egypt, and he goes back to where he was. And when he gets there, he builds an altar so he can worship the Lord. And so that he can worship the Lord, and that the Lord can speak to him. That's a spiritual person. That's a person that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. He built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. Abram did. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And so Lot was rich just like Abram was. And the land could not support them all their possessions and all that they had. Verse 7, and there was a strife. There's that word strife. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The sinful human nature got the best of them. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, interesting that he makes this comment here, the Canaanites and the Perizzites there then dwelt in the land. That's another study. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. So he's making peace. He's being a peacemaker, Abram is, led by the Spirit, being a peacemaker. Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So Abram gives Lot the choice on which way he wants to go. Abram said, whichever way you go, I will go the opposite way. And so I love what Abram does here is he makes peace between himself and his nephew, and between the workers as well. And then verse 10 says here, And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. And so we see that Lot lifts his eyes and he sees that it looks beautiful. Right? That it looks like the garden of Eden that God created at the beginning. And so we are told this is the lust of the eyes, right? In 1 John chapter 2, I don't have the scripture reference, but we are told that the lust of the eyes, the pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so Lot here is acting like the world. He is reacting to the things that are happening, the division that between their workers, he is reacting like the world reacts. He's reacting like a carnal person, someone that is controlled by the sinful human nature. And then we go on in verse 11. This is telling right here, beginning of verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself. What did Abram do when he first got there? He built an altar to worship the Lord and to hear from the Lord. Lot, we don't read that here, that Lot did that, right? He didn't go before the Lord, well, Lord, which way should I go? We're having this division here. Lord, I want to glorify you in this decision. Which way should I go, Lord? Lot doesn't do that. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And so we see that Lot is controlled by the sinful human nature, and he chooses for himself which way he should go, and he's choosing it because it looks beautiful. And then it says, and they separated from each other, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So he got as close as he could to the world without being in the world. But eventually he ends up in the world because he ends up sitting at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah, or Sodom. And so he eventually ends up in the world. And then verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so we see Lot here is a perfect example of one that is controlled by the sinful human nature. We don't want to be controlled by our sinful nature. We still have it, and it wants to control us, but we must be in the Spirit, and we must allow the Spirit to control us. We must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's head on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so we see the people, the believers in Corinth, were still immature in their walk with the Lord. They were not spiritual. And it caused division, it caused strife, it caused envy, and it caused division among the believers. And we see in verse 4 the cause of all this division. We noted that there was envy, there was strife and divisions. And then he says that they were behaving like mere men or unbelievers. And here it is in verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not acting? Are you not being controlled by the Holy Spirit? And so what we see here is, and your Bibles probably have it also, sectarianism, right? And the heading here is sectarianism is carnal. So what is sectarianism? Sectarianism is a strong allegiance and support for a particular sect or group, often with a tendency to exclude or discriminate against other groups. And so here we have these two groups here, and Paul mentions Cephas, which is Peter, earlier in the letter in chapter 2 as well. And so really, let me go to that verse here. In chapter 1 of verse 12 says, let me back up to verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. So right away, he started off the letter talking about the divisions that were in the church, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. So someone had told Paul of the division that was happening in the church by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And so we see these four different groups or sects that are in the Corinthian church. You have those that are of Paul. You have those that are of Apollos. You have those that are of Cephas or Peter. And you have those, the real spiritual ones, that are of Jesus or of Christ. And so you have these divisions within the church, and they all have their little corners, and it's causing division. And I'm sure that they were judging each other of who was more spiritual based off of who they were studying under or who they had been baptized by or who they considered their leader or their pastor, if you will. And so you have these groups that were within the group. And of course, sectarianism has a tendency to exclude or discriminate against other groups. And so there was this discrimination that was happening within the church. And so I'm trying to paint the picture of how ugly this was, right? Of all of these groups that were really causing this division within the body of Christ. And no doubt there's churches that have this division, that have the different sects, that have the different groups that are within the church. And we've experienced it, Cindy and I, where, not here, where you feel like an outsider. I don't know, have you ever been to a church like that where you feel like an outsider and there's this group here and you can't get in the group? They won't let you in the group because you're an outsider. And so it happens today as well within churches. And thankfully, I can say honestly that I have not seen that here. I don't know if it's ever happened here at CCU, but I can say that it is not happening now. Amen? Amen. Now, that's not to say it can't happen in the future, right? But it is not happening now. But it does happen within the body of Christ, and that's unfortunate because, as I mentioned earlier, the one thing that Satan wants to do is he wants to cause division amongst the body of Christ. Jesus said, they will know you by your love for one another. And if we're not loving each other, if there's this division and there's these fights that are happening amongst the believers, how are they going to see Jesus? How are they going to know that we're followers of Christ, that we are imitators of Christ, that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're not going to know. What they're going to see is the world. What they're going to see is that the world is in the church, right? They're going to see the water in the boat rather than the boat in the water. And so this sectarianism was happening in the Corinthian church. This division was happening within the Corinthian church. And we have to be careful that it doesn't happen within our own church, and also pray for the other churches that we know of that it is happening in those churches, and pray that it would, that God would remove it from other churches as well. And so sectarianism really can be religious or it can be political. But in this case, it's within the church, and so therefore religious, if you will. And so what are they saying? Here in verse 4, one says, I am of Paul. Now, I love Paul. I love his ministry. I love his heart. He was a man on fire for the Lord that wanted to preach Christ and him crucified. That's what he wanted to do, and that's what he did. And so we know Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Pharisee. And so his credentials were very impressive, Paul's were. Not to mention the letters that he wrote. He wrote the book of Romans, and that's a very difficult book to understand. And without the Holy Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of all of the scripture, but Romans is kind of difficult to understand. I don't know if you agree with me with that, but it is. And there's a lot of deep things, deep theology within the book of Romans. And Paul wrote the book of Romans. And so his knowledge or the Holy Spirit teaching Paul was deep. Of course, Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a respected teacher of the law. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, we see Paul's description of himself. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's the man, right? A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, he knew the law. He knew what the law said. He studied the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And we know that he had a lot of zeal before he was a believer. He was out killing Christians. He was persecuting the church when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute the church. So he had a lot of zeal concerning persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Concerning the law, I did it all. I obeyed it. I obeyed the law every jot and every tittle. He was blameless concerning the law. Then he goes on to say, it's all rubbish. Right, all of that is rubbish when he sees himself in Christ. But I wanted to mention that because as the Corinthians were, some were saying, "I am of Paul." This is why they were saying that. They looked up to Paul. They looked at his pedigree. They looked at his knowledge of the law. They looked at who he was, and so they wanted to associate themselves with Paul. The other one is Apollos. Some said, I am of Apollos. Well, who is Apollos? And I like Apollos. We see him, Apollos was an Alexandrian Jew. He was from Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. But he was a Jew. He was instructed by Aquila and Priscilla and sent to Achaia, where Corinth was, across the Aegean Sea from Ephesus. And so you have Ephesus, you cross the Aegean Sea, and here's Achaia, which Corinth was at, right? And so turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 18, because I wanted to read about Apollos, why some of those in Corinth were connecting themselves with Apollos. And we don't hear much about him, and so I wanted to read about Apollos. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. It says in verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's Egypt, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures. So two things we see the description of Apollos already is that he was eloquent and he was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures as well. Of course, these are the Old Testament scriptures, but he knew the scriptures as well. And it says that he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. And so he was led by the Spirit. So he was a spiritual man. And he was led by the Spirit. And he was fervent in the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was working through him. And he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John. And so his knowledge only went so far about the Lord Jesus Christ. He only knew of the baptism of John. So in verse 26, it says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, which I wanted to point out that even though his knowledge was limited, he was still bold in sharing the things about the Lord. And so that no matter how much knowledge we have in the Lord, God can still speak through us. He can still use us to speak to other people, to unbelievers, or to encourage other believers. No matter how limited our knowledge is of the Word of God, God can still use us, and He wants to use us. And so I want to encourage you in that. And so it continues on. So when he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so Aquila and Priscilla taught him more accurately the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure they taught him about how the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross not only delivered us from the penalty of sin, right? Because that's what he does, right? That's what the blood of Jesus does, is it delivers us from the penalty of sin, but it also delivers us from the power of sin. And I'm sure Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos that not only did the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of the Messiah, not only did it deliver us from the penalty of sin, but it also delivers us from the power of sin. So that way we are not controlled by our sinful human nature, that we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit because the power of sin has been dealt with, has been broken, has been crucified. And so now we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, I'm sure they taught him that not only did the sacrifice of the Messiah, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, will deliver us eventually from the very presence of sin. And that's what the sacrifice of Christ did. Delivered us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and eventually will deliver us from the very presence of sin. And so these are the deep things that Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos when they took him aside. And I love that they took him aside and they taught him more accurately the things of the Lord. And so what did Apollos do with this new found, I don't want to say information, but insight into the Lord? It says, verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, which Corinth was, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he just went home. No, it doesn't say that. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So as soon as he got there, he began to share what he just learned, what he knew, and what he just learned. He began to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is in fact the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. And so we see Apollos, if we go on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as you're going back there, I just want to mention that Apollos is known to have ministered in Corinth in chapter 19 of Acts. Let me just read that real quickly. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And so we see that Apollos was in fact in Corinth. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 4, where we're just reading, chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 16, verse 12, all mention Apollos and him ministering in Corinth. And so we see we have these two here, and of course, Cephas, we read about earlier. The Corinthians were developing these sects, if you will, these different groups, and they were saying that I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. And all that did was just cause division among the in the body of Christ. And so what are we to do with all that? Paul says, are you not carnal when you do that? Yeah. Yeah, we are. If we were to do that, we would be being controlled by our sinful human nature rather than walking in the Spirit. In verses 5 through 8, Paul explains that it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. It's about Jesus. And he explains that we are all servants. No matter your knowledge, no matter your status, right? We are all servants in Christ. And this is what Paul talks about in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Right? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And so Paul says, I'm a minister. Apollos is a minister. Cephas is a minister, a servant. That's what the word minister there is diakonos, which where we get our English word deacon. And what is a diakonos or a deacon? A servant of Christ. It speaks of the servants of Christ in the work of preaching and teaching. And that's what Apollos and that's where Paul were. They were preachers and they were teachers. And that's what diakonos, the word minister there, speaks about. We see Paul using a second term, another term, if you will, of a servant. And this is doulos, and we can see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He begins the letter, Philippians 1:1 and Titus 1:1. And he uses the word bondservant or doulos. And that word views a servant in relationship to his master. So we have one word that views a servant in relationship to his master. It speaks of a slave. And then diakonos views a servant in relationship to his work. And that's the difference of the two words. And so Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Just a preacher of Christ and a teacher of Christ. Through whom you believed. God used us to share the gospel with you, and the Holy Spirit led you to faith in Christ because of the word. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so there is one that plants, there is one that waters, there's one that first shares the word, there's another that comes and solidifies that word or explains it to the person so that they can understand it in a more deeper sense, kind of waters with the word. But it's God who gives the increase. It is God who is actually doing the work. We are just servants. He says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Again, a second time, it's God. It is his work that is going on, and he is just working through his servants. And so therefore, there should not be any divisions of, oh, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas. Right? There shouldn't be these different groups within the church, because we are all servants, we are all the same, and it is God who is working through all of us, and it is God who gives the increase. And then he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so two times he says that God gives the increase. I started this message tonight describing the three different types of people that Paul was speaking about. The spiritual person or the spiritual man, He talked about the natural man, those that aren't born again, and he talks about the carnal man. And so as we close, let's make sure that we are not the carnal man, right? Or the carnal person. Let us make sure that we are not controlled by our sinful nature. Let us make sure that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and that we are in tune with the Holy Spirit. And so that way God can work through us. He can work in us and he can work through us. And when we allow God to do that, others will see Christ in us. And others, when they see that, they will know that we are disciples of Christ and that they will see Christ. And that in itself is a witness. Right? When the world sees us loving on each other, that in itself, without a word, is a witness to them that Christ is real. In closing, I was at a outreach on Saturday at a park, and I was talking to this man, and he had spent many years in prison, and he's been out for 2 years now. He said he had spent like 20 years in prison. And his thing was, is that I need to see. I need to, if I'm going to believe, if you're going to convince me, I need to be able to see some kind of evidence. Well, when we're loving on each other, that's evidence, right? Especially when it's a group that is different cultures, different races, different languages, different parts of the world, and we come together and we're in communion with each other and we're loving on each other. That is a witness in itself that these people are different. What is it about them? How is it that they are able to love each other like that? Yeah, and that's the answer. It's Christ. It's Christ in us. And so therefore, let us not be like the Corinthians and be controlled by our sinful human nature, but let us be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And what a great reminder this is, Lord. We thank you, Father, that here at CCU, Lord, we don't see that here. We don't have that here, Lord, but we could, because, Father, we all have our sinful nature still. And so we pray, God, that you, my Lord, would have your way in each of our hearts and in each of our minds. Lord, that you would be in full control. Pray, Lord, that you would keep us in your word and keep us in tune with the Holy Spirit. It was mentioned earlier about Jesus being at home within us. Paul mentioned it, Lord. Be at home, Lord, in our hearts. Be comfortable there, Lord. Be welcome there. And so, God, we give you thanks tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing. And we ask that you would continue that work. Bless our night, Father. Grant us traveling mercies as we go home, Lord. And Lord, use us for your glory and honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.